man cannot understand the things of God because they are spiritually discerned, and it takes the work of the Holy Spirit who lives in us to be able to give us that wisdom and prudence, that wisdom and that ability to reason it out, the intellect to understand it all. We don't have to have a lot of intelligence. We don't have to have a lot of knowledge. All of us are limited in the amount of knowledge we have. Some are more limited than others. And that doesn't have anything to do with understanding how God's love works, understanding how God's acceptance works. When we understand that God, in His love, sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins, and we put our trust and faith in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, and then we realize that He rose from the dead, and we are raised with Him and can live with Him and enjoy these blessings. That's spiritual reasoning that's given to a person who doesn't have to have a lot of capacity to understand things. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit more. He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Story is told, and you may have heard it. It's been around a few times, but it's worthy of repeating, of the little boy who was bothering his father on a Sunday afternoon when his father desperately needed a nap. And so he was playing in the living room, and he wanted his father to play with him, and his father kept saying, "Go find something to play with. Go to your room. Find something to keep you busy. Find something to play with. I want to take a nap." And the little boy persisted, "I don't have anything to play with. There's nothing there that interests me. I want to play with you." It was raining outside. He couldn't send the boy outside to play. So finally, a little bit irritated, the father picks up his Sunday newspaper and he remembers something in there that he's leafing through. Finally, he finds it. It's a full-page picture of a world map. I'm not sure what it was doing there, but it was a full-page, newspaper page, picture of a world map. He tears it out, gets a pair of scissors, he cuts it up in all kinds of little shapes, and he puts it in a pile, and he says to his son, "Okay, go to your room, and don't bother me until you have put the world back together." He figures, well, that's going to take a while. 10 minutes later, little boy's tugging on his arm, pulls him up to his room. There it is, spread out on the floor, perfectly put together. So the father says, "How in the world did you do that so quickly? I mean, it wouldn't have even been an easy task for him." And the little boy says, "It was easy. There was a picture of a man on the other side. And when I put the man together, then the world was put together right." That's what God's doing. He is in the process of putting man back together correctly. And when that happens, then the world will be put together right. And we call that the fullness of the times, or in eschatological terms, we call that the millennial kingdom. And it talks about it in Isaiah chapter 11. And we are given the wisdom to understand a little bit, not to see the whole picture, not to see the details, but to understand a little bit of how God is working that plan out. And for that, we have been enlightened. We have been lavished upon with wisdom and intellect, wisdom and prudence, wisdom and the ability to reason this all out. Verses 9 and 10 talk about God in His wisdom bringing all the pieces together and putting the broken world back in order. That, dear friend, takes a lot of wisdom. That takes the wisdom of God to do that. And the same wisdom, the wisdom of God, is made available to you and I as part of our riches in Christ Jesus. What does James tell us? "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not." And so we are to ask for wisdom when we need wisdom. We are enlightened in Christ, in Christ. Enlightenment, three things here, gives us the ability to understand who God is. One of the basic things that we need to do in life, one of the most important things in life, is to understand who God is, because as created beings who were created by a holy God, we are accountable to Him how we spend our lives, how we relate to Him, and how we understand who He is, because it's important to understand who He is in order to have an eternal relationship with Him. Enlightenment helps us to understand who God is. He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The same God, through the instruction ministry of the Holy Spirit, by the way, it's the Holy Spirit who lives in us, the Holy Spirit we were baptized into the Spirit was placed in us, and we were placed in the body of Christ. That Holy Spirit that lives in you and I as believers, He gives us the ability to understand who God is by the wisdom that God gives, by describing His attributes. That, again, is God's wisdom. As Creator, for example, His wisdom is revealed. David in Psalm chapter 104, verse 24 says, O Lord, how manifold are Thy works! In wisdom Thou hast made them all. Them all what? All the people, all the created people that are on the earth. Thou hast made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. And so when we look at the things that God has created, what does God do? It identifies, it tells us who God is. That He is Creator. And He is a wonderful Creator. And He is a powerful Creator to be able to make out of nothing all the whole universe, including the earth and including all the inhabitants of the earth, man and animal alike. God created them. And then Paul brought this out in Romans chapter 1, did he not? In chapter 1, verse 20, the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power, the power of God, the omnipotence of God to create the universe and the world. And His Godhead, the fact that God is not alone, there are three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, how that Jesus Christ, John chapter 1, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Word of God declares the wisdom of God in using the Trinity to create the world, and all the invisible things of God are explained by the world that we see. They're explained in the universe that is around us. Solomon says in Proverbs 3:19 that the Lord by wisdom, talking about the wisdom of God that He imparts to us, it reveals to us who He is, His wisdom. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath He established the heavens. So the earth and the invisible things of God and the universe around us. Paul expressed his awe, his sense of astoundment over the wisdom of God in Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And I didn't put enough emphasis on that. Oh, the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. And then finally, one more. Daniel exclaimed in Daniel chapter 2, 20, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. One of God's very attributes is wisdom itself. And so, enlightenment tells us who God is. That God is the one here who has, in His wisdom, because He has a plan, because He has a purpose, because He's unfolding a mystery to us that we cannot fully appreciate unless we are in His family, in Christ Jesus, can we reason this together and understand what God is doing. In His wisdom, He has given us that. He has lavished upon us. He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Enlightenment gives us an understanding of who God is. But it also gives us an understanding of what God is doing. What God is doing. We talk about the will of God. And when we talk about the will of God, there's actually two areas of the will of God. One we don't mention really that much, and we probably should mention it more than we do. But when we think of the will of God, we think of what God's doing from day to day. We think of what God's will is for our life right now, right here and now. But God's will is much larger than that. The picture is much bigger than that. God has a plan for the ages. God has eternity worked out. He knows exactly what He's doing, where it's all leading, what His plan, what His purpose is, how He's going to glorify His Son in the kingdom to come, and so forth. That's all part of God's plan. And in His wisdom, He has given us a little bird's eye view of that. And we don't often talk about, you know, the will of God for the big picture, for the future plan of the world and the ages to come. We don't often think about that. Maybe we should more than we do. But part of the package of blessings, part of the realm of being blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, is the ability to look down the corridor of time into the future and see that God has a wonderful plan. And we're part of it, amen? God has a purpose that He is preparing us for today. He is working in our lives now to prepare us for that. So enlightenment gives us an understanding not only of who God is, but what God is doing. What God is doing. Look at verse 8 again. You see the first word? I intentionally skipped over that because I wanted to come back to it because it's so important. Wherein? Wherein? Whenever you see a wherein, that's like one of those therefores in Scripture. When you see therefore, you need to look back and see what it's there for. Wherein is the same kind of word. Wherein what? God has poured out an abundance of wisdom and understanding upon us. Where did that come from? What transpired to cause God to do that? Well, go back to verse 7, the last phrase of verse 7. What's He talking about? He's talking about the riches of His grace. Grace. Amazing grace. Not only saving grace, not just the grace wherein God, in His love and in His divine sovereign will, sent His Son into this world to die for our sins and be buried and raised again from the dead so that we could live eternally through Him, but also the grace that He gives us every single day, the power and the working of God in our lives so that we can live lives that would bring glory to Him. That's grace. Every day we receive grace, not just when you got saved. Yeah, we quote that verse all the time, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That was saving grace. That was a one-time thing that we experienced when we were born again and entered into the family of God. But did you know that every single day God provides grace for you? We would not be able to glorify Him or do anything that would bring glory to Him if it were not for God's grace at work in us. I don't think that we as Christians really have a handle for the most part or you know, a complete understanding of what grace really involves and what it does for us. But according to the riches of His grace, He has lavished upon us this wisdom and understanding, this wisdom and enlightenment. The English Standard Version, pardon me if I refer to that today, but I like the way it states that, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Which brings me to that definition of prudence, prophnesis in the Greek, is intellectual and moral insight. When we have prosnesis, we have the ability to know what's right, what's wrong. We call that conscience, don't we? Did you know your conscience was a God-given facility, part of you, that God works through, and His Holy Spirit who lives in you is giving you prudence. He's giving you the ability to know what's right and what's wrong. So that we, Romans chapter 1, are, some people don't buy this. Some people in today's world say, no, everybody has a right to make up their own mind what's right and wrong. If you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit Himself will work through your conscience so that you will know what's right and what's wrong. And so, what is God doing? Why did He give us this wisdom and this moral intellect, this understanding of right and wrong? Because, verses 9 and 10, remember I said enlightenment, this wisdom and then this prudence gives us the ability to understand what God is doing. What is God doing? Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Whenever we speak of mystery, let me make this very clear. A mystery in the Scripture is something that has been hidden, something that was secret, something that has not been revealed, but now it is being revealed. Now we see it. Before, it couldn't be seen. And whenever we talk about a mystery in Paul's writings, we're talking about the church. We're talking about the church age. We're talking about the body of Christ. They didn't see that in the Old Testament. They didn't understand what God was going to do back there. It was not revealed to them. It was a secret then. But it's now being revealed. And so, what is God going to do with this church? What is God going to do with this mystery that He has now made known unto us, having made known unto us? Ephesians, we said in the introduction to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians is about the church. The ecclesia, the body of believers, the followers of Jesus Christ. Ephesians tells us what the church's purpose is. And Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 is telling us a little bit about what God's plan is for the church. So having made known unto us the mystery of His will, God has a big picture that's a will. Far looking down the quarters of time, we see the future. God's will doesn't just include today or this lifetime, but it goes far beyond that. According to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. God, sovereign God, holy God, has a plan. And here it is, verse 11. In whom, who's the whom refer back to? It refers back to those who are part of the mystery of His will. The ones to whom it has been made known, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance. We've talked about that. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are children of God. We have become part of His family. We belong to Him. Being predestinated, we talked about predestinated, how we are ordained to bring glory to God, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will, having made known, back to verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, that in verse 10, here it is, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So, let me back up for just a moment. And I said, what is God doing? What is His plan? What is His purpose? Verses 9 and 10 give us a glimpse, give us a picture of His purpose. Verses 9 and 10 says that the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's the seventh and the last of the dispensations, the time periods, the eras, E-R-A-S, that God is working with man in unique ways. There are seven of them. Seven is the number of perfection. The last one, the millennial, we call it the millennial kingdom, the kingdom of Christ on earth. The last one is that last dispensation of times, the fullness of times. It will be a time when King Jesus will sit on his throne in Jerusalem and reign over the house of Israel here on this earth. You can read, again, as I said, a description of it in Isaiah chapter 11. I read from that passage this morning in the call to worship. And I just want to read a few more verses. And when I read these verses, you're going to say, oh, I've heard those before. Those are more familiar to us, how, what that kingdom is going to look like. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Who is him? Well, who's the one in charge? Who's the one on the throne? The Lord Jesus Christ. So the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove the equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. As he enters into judgment, as he enters into that kingdom, he is going to purify the earth. He is going to remove the unrighteous from the earth. There's going to be a judgment of the Gentiles, and there's going to be a judgment of Israel. And all of the unbelievers are going to be removed from that kingdom, from those groups of people before they go into that kingdom. And so he is going to, with righteousness, judge and smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And then, here it is. The earth is going to go back and be renewed just like it was in Adam and Eve's day, before sin entered into the picture. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid or the goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. When John Miller was here several years ago and gave a message, he gave a detailed description of that taking place. I don't know if you remember, but he spent 15 minutes explaining what that was going to look like in the millennial kingdom. The cow and the bear shall feed together. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, a venomous snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockadrice's den. Cockadrice is another kind of venomous snake. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. Go back to verse 10. The mystery of God, His will, His plan, that which He has given us wisdom and understanding to see, according to the good pleasure of His will, is that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. And again, the key words are in Christ. In Christ. If you are saved, you are in Christ. Got that? You are part of His body. You are part of His plan. And it's just not for this life. It is for the life to come. In Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33, the Holy Spirit tells the Virgin Mary that her Son, the Lord Jesus, will be called Jesus. He will be great. He will be the Son of God. And He will sit on the throne of His father's David. This is the dispensation of the fullness of times, the final stage of God's program on earth. And Isaiah 11:12 says, and He shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed Judah from the four corners of the earth. Verse 10, He will gather together in one all things in Christ. He will gather together in one. Verse 16, Isaiah 11:16, And there shall be a highway for the remnant of His people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that they came up out of the land of Egypt. You know how God made a way through the wilderness. He made a way across the Red Sea. He helped the children of Israel escape from Egypt, brought them to the Promised Land. In the dispensation of the fullness of times in the millennial kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring all these Jewish people from the four corners of the earth. Why is God revealing that to us in the church age? Why is God showing that to you and I here, the mystery of His will, that He's putting it all back together again? Because enlightenment gives us an understanding of what God's will is for us. And again, the book of Ephesians has much to say about God's plan for His people, a plan that was not fully understood even in Paul's day. The word mystery, we've already explained that. We believers are a part of God's mystery. We are able to share in the secret that God will one day unite everything in Christ. So ever since, and here's the thing, putting together, bringing together in one all things. I want to look at that phrase in closing. What is He going to do in this dispensation that we're talking about, in this coming kingdom, in this coming dispensation? What is God going to do? He is going to bring all the pieces back together. He is going to fix the brokenness. When man fell into sin, man became a broken entity. God is going to fix that. He is going to fix civilization. He is going to fix society. He is going to rule over the world in righteousness. And we see that ever since sin came into the world, things have been falling apart. And all of us, in our conversations, we say, boy, things are just getting worse every day. How can things get much worse, right? Jesus has to be coming soon. It can't get much worse. Why do we say those things? Because we see society falling apart. We see the brokenness of man getting worse and worse and worse. And not just the brokenness of man, but even the brokenness of creation itself. What does Paul say? That even creation itself groaneth and travaileth until now, till it sees the day of Jesus Christ, when things start getting put back together. So the brokenness of man. First of all, man was separated from God because of sin. Genesis chapter 3. Secondly, man was separated from man when Cain killed Abel. Thirdly, people tried to maintain a sense of unity and togetherness by building the Tower of Babel. But what did God say? This doesn't solve your sin problem. This doesn't fulfill the will of God. And so He separated man. He caused their languages to be confused. Their plan fell apart when He judged them. He scattered them all over the face of the earth. And they were still sinners. Their brokenness, the unity didn't fix their brokenness. It made it worse because it entered into the area of pride and it kept getting worse and worse. God called Abraham and He put a difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Genesis chapter 12 to 21. And that difference was maintained until the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Sin is tearing everything apart. But in Christ, God is bringing everything back together again. And we are a part of this eternal plan. Again, not to be redundant, but here's the plan. Again, let's look at verses 9 and 10 and read those verses very carefully. Having made known unto us, who's the us? The believers, the saints of God in verse 1. Those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. He having made known unto us the mystery. What's the mystery? The church. The church age. salvation by grace, the body of Christ, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that He's not finished with just the church age. It doesn't end there. God doesn't just destroy the earth and say, okay, I'm finished with that. No, it goes on. It continues. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, the next era, the next age, the next time period that God works in a unique way with the inhabitants of earth, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one, and I believe that one is Jesus Christ, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. We're a part of that great eternal plan. This, and you've heard me say this several times this morning, I don't know if you caught on, this, dear friends, is the wisdom of God. The words gather together in one. Now let me, I said I was going to conclude on this a while ago. Let me conclude on this. The words gather together in one, in the Greek, that phrase has the idea of putting things back the way they originally were. We are in the process of doing some remodeling over in the parsonage. And if you walked into our house right now, it would look like a hurricane went through it. And we have stuff in the garage. We have stuff stacked up in the spare bedroom. We have stuff stacked up in the living room. You have to crawl over stuff to get anywhere in our house right now. But one day, we're going to bring all that stuff back together, hopefully, in this lifetime, where it all belongs. And that's what God is doing with the world. He's going to bring it all back together and bring order out of it and make it look the way it's supposed to look and make it work the way it's supposed to work. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and all the inhabitants of them will be new creatures. John Gill describes it as the meeting together and summing up of all things in Christ. He said it'll be like it had never been before, as all the promises and blessings of the covenant and of all the promises and prophecies of the Old Testament and all the types and shadows and sacrifices of the former dispensations, yea, all the sins of the Old Testament saints and all the curses of the law that were met on Him, and Christ is the sum total of elect angels and men of the whole number of them in Him. God has chosen a certain number unto salvation that He has put into the hands of Christ, who has a particular and personal knowledge of those things. And that exact number of them will be gathered together with Him and given to Him. And notice verse 10 says, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Of those who have become or will become new creatures in Christ in the church age, He's going to gather the ones that are in heaven, the souls that have gone on before us and who are already in heaven, gather them together. And the ones who are still on earth, He's going to gather them together. So it will be when the Lord returns. Now listen, God has given us, He has lavished upon us His wisdom and His prudence, His intellect, that we might understand God's will for us, not just His daily will in this life, what God wants us to do and how we're going to spend this life, but far down the road, looking even into the next dispensation, His will, the good pleasure of God, piecing together a world that is torn apart by hatred, envy, greed, strife, selfishness. That's far more complicated than fitting together the pieces of a paper puzzle. It must begin with man. It has to begin with you and me. God has to put us together right. And He's doing that, amen? He began this work in you the day that you met the Lord Jesus Christ, and that work will not be finished until the day of Christ, until we see Him. 1 John 3:2. We need a new heart, and that's exactly why Jesus came to this earth. He died on the cross to pay sin's penalty, to break its power, to make us right with God. And every person who trusts Jesus as Savior and Lord is a piece of a broken world that is being remade and reshaped to fit God's ultimate plan. And one day, when Jesus comes, He's going to complete that puzzle. And we'll be just like Him. Then we will serve Him in a new heaven and a new earth. And what a glorious day that will be. You know, sometimes this life that we're living now seems long and difficult, and our trials seem to be more than we can bear. Sometimes our strength doesn't seem adequate. How can I get through another day? There are days when the trials seem to be more than we can bear. Those are the days we need to just keep trusting the Lord. Stay focused on Him. Read your Bible. Understand with that wisdom and that intellect that God has a purpose. He has a plan. Those are the days we need to focus on His promises, the promise of an amazing future. And until then, we need to live one day at a time, one moment at a time. In your hymn book number 448, before we close the service and Mark comes and we sing this together, I really want you to see the words of this song. Number 448. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what He deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Brother Bill talked about the peace with God last Sunday. Verse 3, help me then in every tribulation so to trust Thy promises, O Lord. We've been talking about the promises of God today. The promises of a glorious future. So to trust Thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within Thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. There's so much, so many details that we don't have time to explain today about how all of this works together with heaven, the new earth, the millennial kingdom. That is so detailed, it would take a month of Sundays, as the Indians used to say, to explain all of that. But we know that God has a plan, and we know that He has given us the wisdom to know that we are a part of that plan because we are a part of Him. We are in Christ Jesus. If you have put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, the fact that He died for you on the cross, His blood was shed as a ransom to pay the penalty for your sins. His death took place. He was buried, but death couldn't hold Him in the grave. He rose again the third day. And we, dearly beloved, by faith, we are risen with Him. We are seated in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. We are part of His future plan. Have you trusted Jesus Christ today? Are you here today and you're saying, what in the world is the preacher talking about? Are you saved? Have you been born again? Do you have that confidence that if the Lord Jesus Christ were to come and at this moment that you would go to be with Him, that you are saved? Father in heaven, I pray that the Holy Spirit will use my shortcomings and my inability to fully explain as should be explained all these details, Lord. I pray that You would help people just to understand with that wisdom and that intellect that You give, to understand what the body of Christ is all about and understand salvation, to understand being born again by the Spirit of God, being a part of His body. And that through that understanding, we would rejoice in our hope. We would rejoice in the confidence that You're coming again. And You're going to bring all these broken pieces back together, and You're going to renew the world, and You're going to rule over the world with righteousness and with a rod of iron. What a glorious day that will be. We look forward to it because we know that You have a plan and a purpose for us. Thank You, Lord, for this day. Thank You for the Word of God. Use it to instruct us, to change us, to make us more like You. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.